Hi again, Buninyong Anglican Church and anyone else listening on. It's terrific to be with you again. As we begin this morning and dive into this passage from 1 Corinthians 14, I want to start by just showing you something, which is the results of a study carried out by the Pew Research Center in the US a couple of years ago. And these are the top 10 reasons people gave to a big survey on the reason why they go to church. Let me show it to you. Now you see there that the 10 reasons, the top reason far and away above all the others, is to become closer to God. And that makes some sense, obviously. And then there's these other reasons. So children will have a moral foundation to make me a better person. I guess my own moral formation and foundation. Comfort in times of trouble and sorrow, to find the sermon valuable. It's good news for preachers that makes it onto the list at all. And then these various other reasons. Perhaps as you look at that list, maybe you resonate with one or more of these reasons. Maybe they're the things that draw you to church or have got you tuning in this morning. I guess online church obviously complicates a lot of this. I certainly find that there are times when engaging with church online really does enable me to become closer to God. But then there's other times when my two kids, 9 and 5, find themselves in the other room shouting at each other and fighting, and it becomes hard to find online church a sort of spiritually engaging, drawing me closer to God sort of experience. Here in the passage from 1 Corinthians 14 that we're in this morning, Paul actually gives us a reason that trumps every other reason for going to church or engaging with church. And that reason he gives is to help not yourself, but other people draw closer to God. Really, this pulls together the threads from chapters 12 and 13 that we've considered over the past couple of weeks. You know, the idea in chapter 12 that we're a body, we're all different and have things to contribute, and that actually what we need to do as a body is work for the good of all, the common good, and the good of others. And in chapter 13, you'll remember that glorious passage where Paul speaks to us and calls us to this vision of love, doing things not for our own sake, but for the sake of others, because we love them. And here Paul pulls those together. You see it there, in fact, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts. There's chapters 13 and 12 together, and especially that you may prophesy. And we're going to pick up this distinction Paul works with all through the chapter between tongues and prophecy. But I want you to see just right now that we all have different things to contribute. We do it out of love for others, not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. But that leads to a relative kind of priority and ordering of gifts. There's certain gifts that are more fit for this purpose and others that are less fit, not that they're bad, but that they don't help with this purpose that church is all about. And so Paul picks his way through this challenge, dealing, as I said, with the presenting issue of tongues and prophecy, although we're going to see the principles apply much more broadly. And he does it in three key ways. First, he shows us how loving other Christians, so you help them draw close to God, implies an ordering of gifts. It affects how you participate in church. Some things are to be more sought after than others for the defining purposes of the Christian gathering. Second, he shows how loving non-Christians and helping them draw closer to God also implies an ordering of gifts. And thirdly and finally, Paul paints kind of a picture of what this might look like in a typical gathering of the Corinthian church. So that's where we're heading this morning, and we're going to find here, I think, significant resources that will help you in your church in Buninyong and help me in my church to pursue the way of love and act as a body. So first of all, we see that loving other Christians implies an ordering, relative priority of gifts. As I say, specifically this is about tongues and prophecy, and a couple of weeks back you may remember I refused to tip my hand. I kind of hedged between whether this was kind of other human languages or sort of an angelic language, never spoken on planet Earth before. And I guess, again, I'm not sure I can make a call on that, but we'll see some significant things that I think speak into whichever way you land how and whether and the extent to which that kind of thing might find a place in church life. So let's pick it up, verses 2 to 5, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Paul says, "For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God. But nobody understands them, since they're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but those who prophesy build up the church. Now, I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." I've kind of tried to capture and arrange some of this in a table for you, verses 2 to 5, this distinction between tongues and prophecy. You see there, Paul speaks of tongues, and he goes on later to sort of flesh this out even, is speech that's directed to God. It's a sort of spiritual, vertical transaction. I'm pouring out my spirit to God, and perhaps even my mind is not involved. It's a language that I don't speak even. As a result, it's unintelligible to others, and even later on Paul says, your own mind is not engaged in it, at least when there's not interpretation, and it's not put into words that can be understood. And as a result, though, it's not bad. It actually builds the speaker up. It can be a profound experience, it sounds like, for individuals who pray or speak or praise God in this unintelligible speech. Whatever kind it is. In contrast, though, you see that prophecy is directed to others. It's kind of a horizontal thing. And therefore, it's intelligible to them, and the result of it is that it can build others up. Now, this doesn't mean, I must say, that tongues are bad. Paul is clear on that, actually. Paul lays out a relative priority, not an absolute priority. His preference for kind of intelligible speech or prophecy is relative to the purpose of the Christian gathering. The reason why Christians gather together as a body is to build each other up, to help others draw closer to God. And as a result, the most well-fitted tool for that task is intelligible speech. That's the whole thing Paul talks about in terms of those musical instruments, you know, and a bugle that produce distinct notes and therefore communicate, because the goal is to communicate with others. That's how you build others up. And so the logical conclusion Paul lands on is in there in verse 12. He says, "So with yourselves, since you're eager for spiritual gifts," which is a good thing, "strive to excel in them for building up the church." Do the things that help others draw closer to God. One of the most helpful things I've heard along these lines was actually said at a Church Missionary Society conference a number of years ago. We were gathering and beginning the first day to sing together, and as you can imagine, with churches from all around Victoria where the style of worship and the songs sung are always kind of different, the music leader, the band leader, had a little thing to say, which was that actually, chances are the music at this conference, she said, is not going to meet everyone's preference. It might not do it for you, it might not move you or lift you up. But she said, if that's the case, have a look around the auditorium and see if you can see some people for whom it is doing it. It's helping them, it's helping them draw closer to God, it's lifting them up, it's visible in how they're engaging with it. And she said, when you see them, then for their sake, sing louder. I think that captures the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here, right? Rather than my preferences or what helps me, what I'm called to in the context of church is to help others draw closer to God, to engage in ways that help them. Loving each other in the context of a Christian congregation, a Christian gathering, it implies an ordering of gifts for the purpose of building up other Christians. That's why prophecy is more useful for that purpose than tongues. Having said that, though, there's kind of a surprise in what Paul says next in verse 13. I don't know if you caught it. Paul doesn't say, as I was expecting, strive to excel in gifts that build others up, i.e. those that are intelligible, so get on with prophesying. Instead, he says, strive to excel in gifts that build others up. So if you speak in a tongue, pray for the power to interpret. Let's read verses 13 to 15. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do then? I'll pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing praise with the spirit, but I'll sing praise with the mind also. You see, Paul's thinking here is flexible enough to accommodate the way the Corinthians prefer to express themselves in Christian gatherings. They're all about, as we've seen over the last weeks, the impressive, the spectacular, and Paul's not against that per se. He just insists that given the purpose of their gathering, for building others up, they need to prioritize intelligible speech over unintelligible, which could include tongues if they're interpreted. And so loving others in the Christian gathering implies an ordering of gifts. But Paul goes on then and introduces a new factor in verses 16 through the end of verse 25, and that is outsiders. He's speaking about non-Christians, and he says loving them, loving non-Christians, also implies an ordering of gifts. I've tried to summarize it there. Let's have a look. So in verses 16 to 25, again, he picks up tongues, and this time he's thinking particularly about without interpretation, over against prophecy. He says, tongues, unbelievers and outsiders, well, they can't understand them. And so the result of hearing people speaking in tongues that aren't interpreted in a Christian gathering is it confirms them in their outsider status. They go, I don't really belong here. I don't get what's going on. And it drives them away from God and the church. You see that there in verse 23. Paul says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of their mind, your mind? Now this is the very thing the Corinthians fear. That they want their gatherings to impress people, to show the power of God. And Paul says, actually, it's going to backfire if what you do is unintelligible, inaccessible to outsiders. But in contrast then, prophecy, he says, is understandable. It can be understood by outsiders and unbelievers. In fact, not just understood, it can convict them of their sin and need. It can expose the secrets of their hearts, is the language he uses. And as a result, it can actually bring people who aren't Christian closer to God. Verses 24 and 25 really capture this. Paul says, if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. See, once again, a clear ordering of gifts emerges. In this case, Paul says that prophecy is superior to uninterpreted tongues for the purpose of helping those who aren't Christian connect with church and in fact, to become Christian. And unfortunately, it's easy for churches to lose sight of the need to be accessible to outsiders. Ironically, this can sometimes happen precisely where church helps Christians most. You know, because the things we do at church, the way we talk about things, the order we follow, the tone and style, all of it can help us grow. And so we get comfortable with doing it. We like doing it this way. Even if what we're doing and the way we're doing it isn't very accessible or intelligible to outsiders. In some contexts, actually, it can be informality that does this. Right? One of the great revolutions in church life over the last couple of generations has been that church has gone from generally being quite a formal occasion to an informal one. And that reflects all sorts of beautiful things about God's welcome of all. One of the ways things I cherish most is how children are welcomed. And when we've come to Buninyong to be with you, we are delighted at how our children have been welcomed in the gathering, as disruptive and kind of challenging as they can sometimes be. And there's a kind of relaxedness and an informality that is really good and I really love. But one of the fascinating things is that churches that are in places where there are lots of people from a non-English speaking background, you know, people whose English is their second language, they actually often find the informality, the kind of spontaneousness of things, quite difficult. And they prefer to have maybe a prayer book or something written out, a kind of prayers that they can take away and they can read over and think about and get help understanding and that they can actually follow along and they're not going to be taken by surprise. It's actually much more accessible for people from that kind of background to have a more formal experience of church, which is ironic because it's so helpful for the I find for informality and kind of that friendly, relaxed, spontaneous, no one knows what anyone's going to say next kind of tone. And so here are the two key principles that Paul's laid out very clearly. There's an ordering of gifts, a relative priority. Things that are intelligible help those who are Christian draw closer to God. And things that are intelligible also help those who aren't Christian draw closer to God. And so Paul then goes on in verses 26 and following to paint a picture of how these principles will look in practice, baked into an ordinary Christian gathering among the Corinthians, if you like. And this is kind of like a sort of virtual tour where my wife and I are exploring getting an extension done to our house, and we were talking to the architect. And one of the things they did for us recently was they kind of made this 3D model and sort of walked us through what it would be like to live in our house with the extension. And that's what Paul does here. It's a virtual tour of kind of a typical church gathering, applying the principle of love and the relative ordering that produces as far as intelligible speech goes, accessible for outsiders, intelligible for all. So let's have a look. Verses 26 and following. Paul says, "What should be done then, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or three, or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And Paul goes on, actually, there's that difficult verses about women there. I don't really have time to go into them and explain all the ins and outs. People even argue about whether this is there in the New Testament. Some manuscripts don't have it. My two cents on this are that Paul's not banning any form of speech in church by women. In fact, earlier on in chapter 11, he's spoken about women prophesying and praying in the context of the Christian gathering. And I think he fully expects that, that this is a more limited context. I think it's likely to do with this whole question of the weighing of prophecies and the time when that happened. It seems, from what we can gather, like the Corinthian context was particularly vigorous in their weighing of prophecy, argumentative perhaps even. In some ways it's like their church gatherings involve both what we think of as the kind of sermon and main service that we have, along with the sort of small group time where people discuss and dig into the passage that's been spoken about. And it sounds like what maybe was going on here was that some husbands and wives were kind of getting caught up in this moment of sort of weighing prophecies and sort of airing personal grievances. They were kind of using the opportunity to score points against each other. And Paul says this violates the very thing he's been insisting on, that the gathering is not about me, I'm not at the centre, but the good of others, the good of all, because we're a body who are brought together and are to serve each other in love. And so, obviously, I mean, at this point and in all the others with tongues and prophecy, this is a very highly contextual picture. This applies only most directly to the Corinthian church. And yet, I hope you can see that your fellowship at Buninyong can take hold of the principles here. are just as I would want to see in the church where I serve. And really, I guess verses 39 to 40 capture where all of this is heading. Paul says, "So my friends, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Again, the principles of intelligibility and accessibility shining through. And one way to sum up what we've been seeing here in 1 Corinthians 14 is that Paul's vision of church is one in which each member, as a part of the body, doesn't come to consume spiritual goods and services, but to contribute, to serve, to seek to build others up. At the same time, he's careful to guard against the idea that I come with my contribution that I must make, kind of heroic acts of service or things that oddly put me in the center. You know, and it kind of is just all too easy to put ourselves in the center when it comes to church, either with our own experiences, our own sense of closeness to God, all these sort of heroic acts of service that we insist we must be able to exercise and actually other people hopefully see and thank us for. Everything becomes about the pursuit of what helps me feel close to God, either what I get or in what I give. Now, there's lots of problems here, one of which is the law of diminishing returns, right? That might work for a little while, but it doesn't work in the long run. And actually, there's some studies around this. That people who've been Christian and involved in church for longer periods of time often find themselves feeling stuck and like church is not helping them so much. What they need to do is actually to learn to serve and to make it not about them. But in the end, it's only the Lord Jesus who can free us from this self-centered treadmill. The Jesus who deserves to be at the center eternally. But who came to serve and not be served, who didn't insist on others understanding him and his incomprehensibility, but constantly put himself out to put others at the center, to help them understand God, to speak in simple ways, in parables, to heal them, to help them, to lift them up, even when it cost him. Ultimately, on the cross, he paid the final cost, didn't he? He was thrust out of the center, strung up on a hill outside the city in order to bring you and me right to the center, into the very throne room of God. And when you grab hold of that in Jesus, we're there. We don't have to push ourselves forward. We have to try and get every possible ounce of spiritual experience that helps me feel close to God or occupy center stage in offering my heroic service that makes me feel good and close to God, but we can just freely help others draw close to God, to joyfully welcome the contribution of everyone in the church to this task, as we as a body love one another. Bunyong Anglican Church, I want this for you. I want it for me and for my church. And so will you join me in praying that God makes this real among us? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's clarity in weighing into this difficult and controversial area in the Corinthian church. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you that your Spirit caused it to be preserved. We long to have the work of the Lord Jesus take hold of us, each of us, so that we don't need to put ourselves at the center, to make church about us and our closeness to you, but so that we can freely lay down our lives, our preferences, our desires, to help others, Christian and non-Christian, draw close to you as they hear intelligible words, as they hear things that are accessible to them, as the good news of Jesus is spoken to touch their hearts, and cause them to say, God is truly amongst you. We pray this, Lord, for your glory and our good. Amen.